There are a great many people we meet throughout our lives, and many of them will claim to be Christians. And if you ask them the question, how did you become a Christian, some of them are a little put off by that question. The question could be phrased several ways. When were you born again? You could ask. It's the same question. When were you saved from your sins? You could ask. It's the same question. Although many people in the denominational world fail to understand that is the same question. How did you become a Christian? Some people struggle to answer that, and they kind of feel like this is an off-limits question. Religion is a very personal matter. And so how are you asking that? It's like asking about my crazy uncle that committed suicide or something. You just don't do that. You know, you keep this subject in its proper perspective. Don't ask me how I became a Christian. But if those will answer who do answer, sometimes they have the idea that I'm a Christian by default. That is, I was born in a Christian nation, I'm not a Jew or a Muslim or an atheist, therefore I'm a Christian because that's all that's left. And that's their response, the way they think. Although they may not actually say that, that's the way they think because there's really no spot in their life where they can say, I made a choice and did something different. Others will say, I was saved by a feeling. I had this great comforting confidence that came upon me when the Holy Spirit affected me. And I knew I was saved because of that feeling that I had. Others will say I was saved by a miracle. I had a man told me one time he was saved because he saw an angel in a dream. And I asked him what that angel was doing. He said, well, the scriptures were written on the wall and he was turning the pages. And I said, that means you're saved? And he goes, well, yeah, I think so. And I said, well, let's look at the scriptures and see what they say. Maybe he was trying to direct you to this. And we studied and he was baptized. But very often people will not go any further than whatever that miracle was they think they had. Or people predominantly today will say they're saved by prayer. I asked Jesus into my heart. It's at that point I became a Christian, and that's when my sins were washed away, and that's all that it takes. But most people here, if they were asked that question, they would respond, I became a Christian when I obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that's the right answer. Christian is a word that means follower of Jesus. When did you become a follower of Jesus? You weren't born into that. You didn't get a feeling into that. No miracle caused that. You decided to do that. In response to what Jesus said, you decided, I'm going to follow it. That's when you became a Christian. I invite you to take your Bibles and open to Acts, the 8th chapter, beginning at verse 26. While you're opening there, let me say how grateful I am for the presence of all of you and hope the things we have to say are consistent with God's Word, might be edifying to you, and might be something that you can share with others if indeed you come in contact with those who believe themselves to be Christians but are not according to the Bible's teachings. In Acts the 8th chapter, beginning in verse 26, we read, And the angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, saying, Arise and go toward the south, unto the way that goeth down from Jerusalem unto Gaza, which is desert. And he arose and went. And behold, a man of Ethiopia, an eunuch of great authority, under Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who had the charge of all her treasure, and had come to Jerusalem for to worship, was returning, and sitting in his chariot, read Isaiah the prophet. Then the Spirit said unto Philip, Go near and join thyself to this chariot. And Philip ran thither to him, and heard him read the prophet Isaiah, and said, Understandest thou what thou readest? And he said, How can I, except some man should guide me? And he desired Philip that he would come up and sit with him. The place of the scriptures which he read was this. He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and like a lamb dumb before his shearer, so opened he not his mouth. In his humiliation, his judgment was taken away. And who shall declare his generations? For his life is taken from the earth. And the eunuch answered Philip, and said, I pray thee, of whom speaketh the prophet this? Of himself or of some other man. Then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. And as they went on their way, they came into a certain water. The eunuch said, See, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? And Philip said, If thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And he commanded the chariot to stand still, and they went down both into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. And when they were come up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught away Philip, that the eunuch saw him no more. And he went on his way, rejoicing. I appreciate your patience during the reading of that text, as we'll be making reference to it throughout our lesson. We began in verse 26, recognizing that the angel spoke to Philip. Now, Philip is the evangelist. He is the person that knows the gospel. And the angel speaks to him and says, go to this certain area. And he goes. And the question we want to consider is, what did the angel do for this Ethiopian's salvation? What did he have to do with it? Did he appear to him in a dream and tell him, these are the laws that you're going to have to follow in order to be saved? And the answer to that is no. What he did for the Ethiopian salvation was he sent the preacher to him. He said, you go over there and you teach him what it is he needs to learn. Now, he did not teach him the gospel. In Acts, the 10th chapter, as we read about Cornelius, we have a very similar circumstance with an angel, but this time the angel is appearing to Cornelius in a vision and telling him, you go and send for Peter. And so we've got another angel in regard to the salvation, but the same thing happening that you're putting one preacher in touch with one person who's willing to believe so that they can exchange the gospel and the person can hear it and obey it. And when you think about it, this angel could not teach anything other than what Philip could teach. Philip was a preacher of the gospel. He had heard what it was that was supposed to be taught, what was necessary for salvation, and that angel couldn't add anything to that. In fact, Paul says in Galatians 1, verse 8 and 9, but though we, or an angel from heaven, preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. As we said before, so we'll say now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that which you have received, let him be accursed. Paul's saying, I've got the complete gospel. Anybody adds anything to it, it's a contamination, and they're going to be cursed for it. Anybody takes anything away from it, they're going to be cursed for it. I've got the gospel, and it's exactly right. This is the way I'm preaching it. And Philip had the same thing. And so there's no point in the angel preaching this gospel, but the angel's going to send Philip so that he can preach the gospel because he knows what it is. Now, where he's referred to as the angel of the Lord. Now, the angel of the Lord did not show up and said, here I am, and I want your attention because the Lord is coming out to talk to you right now. That's not what the angel of the Lord said. But the angel of the Lord made his presentation to Philip. So you go preach to this guy. You go to this place. And the Lord did not make an appearance at all. Now, in Acts, the 9th chapter, the Lord makes an appearance to Saul of Tarsus. But when he makes that appearance in Acts 9, verse 6, what does he do? He tells him, you go into town, and there you will be told what to do. What's going to happen when he gets to town? He's going to meet a preacher. Some man that has God's truth. And so the angel sent Philip to the Ethiopian. The Lord sent Ananias to Saul of Tarsus. These are both preachers. And the Holy Spirit sent Peter to Cornelius. As Peter was on a rooftop wondering about a vision he saw, the Holy Spirit spoke to him and said, there are men that are coming to get you. You go with them. You don't doubt anything. The Holy Spirit sent him. And so in each case, the preacher is being sent and the Holy Spirit, the angel, the Lord, are not directly preaching the gospel to any of these people that are going to hear it. And the thing we want to emphasize is the need of teaching. That's what you're going to be saved by. If you are a Christian, it's because you've been taught. It's not because you had a vision. None of these individuals were saved because of the vision. It's not because you had a feeling. There is no comment about anybody having a feeling. It is not because of the miracle. The miracles are incidental to the salvation. The miracles are there to put the preacher and the hearer together so that the gospel can be preached and obeyed. And you and I can do that today without a miracle. And that's why we still have Christians today. If miracles were necessary, we would be in trouble because I believe miracles have ceased. But that's for another lesson. Continuing on. Then the Spirit said unto Philip, go near and join thyself to this chariot. Now remember, the angel sent him into the area. When he got into the area, he sees this Ethiopian. And then the Spirit comes in and talks to him and says, you go and join yourself to this Ethiopian, the guy who's in the chariot. And so what did the Spirit do in regard to this man's salvation? He did not come upon him. He did not dwell within him. He did not baptize him with himself. In fact, we only read about baptism of the Holy Spirit twice in the New Testament. Once was for the inspiration of the apostles. In Acts, the first chapter, and in verse 5, Jesus tells the apostles to go to Jerusalem and wait, for the Spirit is going to come upon them. In verse 8, He tells them, and when that happens, you are going to become witnesses of Me. In chapter 2 and in verse 4 is when that actually happens. The Spirit comes upon them and they start speaking in tongues. And the point is, in John, the 14th chapter, and in verse 26, that the Holy Spirit comes upon them so that they might understand what it is they're supposed to teach. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in My name, He shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you. The main reason the Holy Spirit is coming upon these men is so they can accurately understand and teach God's truth. We don't have the written Bible yet. They've got to say it correctly as they have opportunity. Later on, they're going to write it down. But the Holy Spirit came upon them to give them this knowledge so they could teach the right things. And of course, the miraculous powers to prove that they were speaking on behalf of God. The second time Holy Spirit baptism takes place is in Acts, the 10th chapter, in regard to Cornelius. Now, Peter was sent to Cornelius, and Cornelius is the first Gentile to be baptized. And we need to understand there's a great deal of prejudice in those days. And we have the Jews who think of the Gentiles as subhuman. And we have the Gentiles who hate the Jews for thinking of them in such a way. So this Roman soldier, a Gentile, sends word to Peter, a Jew, to come and preach to him. Now the Gentile did that because the angel told him to. Peter went because the Holy Spirit told him to. But there were six Jews that came with Peter, Jewish Christians, who weren't told anything by God. And so they're there listening to Peter preaching to this Gentile, and they go, what is he doing? Why is he talking to this guy? I don't understand what's going on. And then the Holy Spirit comes upon those Gentiles, endorsing them, proving that they are fit recipients for the gospel. Acts chapter 10 and verse 44. While Peter yet spake these words, the Holy Ghost fell on them which heard the word. And they of the circumcision, that would be the six people that came with Peter, which believed, were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because that on the Gentiles also was poured out the gift of the Holy Ghost. For they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. Then answered Peter, can any man forbid water that these should not be baptized, which have received the Holy Ghost as well as we? In other words, just like the apostles were baptized by the Holy Spirit, so these Gentiles are baptized by the Holy Spirit. And He commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. Now, I might just throw in an aside here. They weren't saved by this Holy Spirit baptism. They were still commanded to be baptized after that took place. If you look at chapter 11, when Peter's reporting this back to the church, a church made up of all Jewish Christians, he says, then remembered I the word of the Lord, how that He said, John indeed baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost. For as much then as God gave them the like gift, as He did unto us who believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, what was I that I could withstand God? God has put His stamp of approval on these Gentiles that they are fit recipients for the gospel. How can I resist what God has done? Well, how do I know God approves of them? Because the same Holy Spirit that came upon us has come upon them. The same baptism of the Holy Spirit has taken place upon them, and now it is they have to be baptized for the remission of their sins. And so we commanded them to be baptized, and they were. That's the only two times we read about baptism of the Holy Spirit. We hear a whole lot more about it today through all our denominational friends. But the Bible didn't talk a whole lot about it, just those two instances. So what did the Spirit do then? The Spirit sent the preacher. And later He took him away. We read at the end of the reading, verse 39, and when they were come up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught away Philip. And so the Spirit sent him in. The Spirit brought him out. And I believe the reason is because the preacher accomplished what he was supposed to accomplish. He taught the Word of God. He baptized the person. Therefore, his sins are washed away. The guy is now a Christian. That was his purpose. And now he can go. And he did. The point we need to emphasize is not only must teaching be done, but it must be the teaching of the truth. Not man's doctrines. You may say, well, I know I'm a Christian because my preacher told me thus and so. No, he's got to be telling you the truth. He's got to be preaching what God's Word says, or whatever He told you to do and whatever you did in compliance with it doesn't do you any good. It's got to be consistent with what the Word of God says. And so much effort by the Spirit and by the angel to get these two individuals together. What did these two people do? What did Philip do when he came in contact with this individual? Well, first off, he went where he was sent. He didn't say, no, I'm a preacher, I'm doing a good meeting here in Samaria, a lot of people are being baptized, I don't think I'm going to go into the desert. No, he went where he was told to go. And not only did he go, he went with great enthusiasm. He ran to the chariot when he had opportunity to preach to somebody. We need to have that same sort of enthusiasm. And he asked the man about his understanding of the Scriptures. You know, very often, there are people that look at the Bible as kind of an academic pursuit. They like to toss questions back and forth, but they're really not interested in doing anything about it. And so Philip puts forth the question, well, okay, you're reading from Isaiah. Is that because you lost your People magazine or what? Are you really interested in what it is you're reading? Do you want to understand what's going on in that? He asked him, do you understand what's in the Scriptures? And when he told him no, and he asked him about who's being talked about in this prophecy, we're told in verse 35, he preached unto him Jesus. Let's read that together. Acts chapter 8, verse 35. Then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same Scripture and preached unto him Jesus. Start at the same place with the exact question that was asked, and then he taught him about Jesus, who, of course, is who the prophet is talking about in the text. And he answered his question. As they went on, he saw water, and he could be baptized. And he said, well, what's going to stop me from being baptized? What hinders me from doing so? And he's told, you're going to have to believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. You've got to believe before you can be baptized, before you're a fit recipient. It's a prerequisite. You've got to believe first. So he answered his question, what he needed to do. And then he baptized him in water. Verse 36, the eunuch says, see, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? He understood that baptism takes place in water. Somehow he doesn't have the idea that it's supposed to be done by the Holy Spirit. Somehow he doesn't have the idea that it can be done some other way. He recognizes that water baptism is what he needs. He says, here's the water. What's going to stop me from being baptized? If you believe you can, he makes the confession. They both go down into the water in verse 38. They both come up out of the water in verse 39, but you know, water really isn't necessary. It isn't. The eunuch didn't know that. Philip didn't know that. The Holy Spirit didn't know that. The angel didn't know that. They all sent these people together so that this could be accomplished. Water baptism is where our sins are washed away. That's what the Bible teaches. And so we need to emphasize that teaching the truth includes teaching Jesus, which involves baptism. You don't read within verse 35 that he preached baptism unto him. He preached Jesus unto him. And then the Ethiopian drew the conclusion, here's water, what hinders me to be baptized? Where did he get that conclusion? He didn't get it from going to Jerusalem and worshiping. He didn't get it from reading in the prophet Isaiah. He didn't know and understand what that was about. But through the preaching of Jesus, there is the teaching of water baptism. And then he knew he needed that. And he didn't know, is there anything that has to come before that? The teaching of Jesus includes baptism. Well, what did the Ethiopian do then? This man that heard all of these things. Well, first off, we recognize that he worshipped. He had been to Jerusalem to worship. He's a religious man. On his way back, he's reading the Scripture, again showing he's a religious man. But what's important is that he humbly asked for assistance in understanding the Scripture. How many people do we come in contact with that are looking at the Bible or going into a church building and we ask them anything about their religious situation? How dare you imply I don't perfectly understand this stuff? And they don't want to talk to you about it. They're not willing to listen to what you have to say. They don't want to take the Bible out and examine their position. They just, you leave me alone. I've got the church I want. I like where I'm at, and I'm just going to stay there. Well, this man humbly acknowledged my worship, my visit to Jerusalem, my reading of the Scripture is all inadequate because I really don't understand. I'm willing to listen. Invited him to come up and sit with him and teach him. And he asked specific questions. He didn't ask some vague thing. Well, what is the meaning of life? And does this Bible have anything really to do with today? You know, this is the 21st century. Does it really? It's nothing like that, but a very specific question he puts forth. Is the prophet talking about himself, or is he talking about somebody else? A very specific question. And Philip answered that very specific question. He's talking about Jesus, and that's who he preached unto him. And then he asked about baptism. As he understood the truth, he said, well, what can I do that now? He didn't say, well, I don't believe in baptism. I don't believe in water salvation. I don't want anything to do with that kind of religion. He didn't argue any of that. So here it is. He brought it up. Hey, I could obey it right now, right? He was ready and willing to do what it was God said he needed to do in order to become a Christian. And then he made his confession of faith in Christ, acknowledging that Jesus Christ was the Son of God. Now, in some versions, you may not have this verse. That's because in some of the ancient manuscripts, it is not there. King James Version has it. That's why I preach from, and so that's why you get it. It is a truth regardless. In Matthew chapter 10, we read we're supposed to confess Jesus. In Romans chapter 10, we read that we're supposed to confess Jesus. In Matthew chapter 16, we have Peter saying the same words in regard to Jesus. It's not something that's foreign to Scripture, even if it doesn't belong in this immediate text. But is it there in the King James Version? I like it there, so I'm going to leave it there. And so he makes his confession that Jesus is the Christ, and that acknowledgement brings him to the point that he can be baptized. And then he submits to that baptism. He allows this person to baptize him. And understand, when we're talking about baptism, someone say, well, you know, I was just taking a little water and sprinkling it. I've heard somebody say that there was a jug of water on the chariot, you know, and as they were riding along, the Ethiopian said, well, look, here's a canteen. Well, that's great, you know. How do they both go down into that and both come up out of that? Pretty good miracle there, right? No, he's talking about a body of water that they came unto. And there's only one form of baptism, not sprinkling, not pouring, but burial, that requires both individuals to go down in the water and both individuals to come up out of the water. If he was going to sprinkle or pour, he could put his hand in it and that would have been the end of it. But both of them went down into the water, both of them came up out. And if you don't know any Greek, you may not recognize that the word baptism is the same word as burial. If you did know that, well, then you'd recognize, well, surely that's why they did it that way. But a lot of people want to argue that because that word baptism has been diluted quite a bit by our modern society. And then we read in verse 39 that he went on his way rejoicing, recognizing that he was saved from his sins. Now, it's important to recognize he was not resisting the way of God. Nowhere along the way did this man say, well, I don't want to do that. Or I've been this way for so long that I don't see the reason to make any changes. You know, one of the biggest problems I think we have is individuals who feel like they are saved and believe themselves to be saved don't want to consider the fact that they may be mistaken. All these years I thought I was right with God and I'm not. And they get upset. And well, we can understand that. Imagine what it was like for the Gentiles who were preached to by the Apostle Paul, came to an understanding of the gospel, obeyed the gospel, thought they were saved, and all of a sudden some of the Jewish Christians are teaching, no, you got to be circumcised before it counts. Well, that'd make them upset, wouldn't it? Wait a minute, we thought we'd been saved all this time. Well, Paul went to Jerusalem and he got the truth established on that. No, you don't have to be circumcised. These people are saved. Well, that same disposition they had, wait a minute, we thought we were already saved, was the kind of thing that people are going to have today when you start talking to them about their salvation. Well, I already thought I was saved. I didn't think I needed to do anything different. My preacher told me this. My grandmother did that. I've always gone to such and such a denomination. And on they go with reasons why they don't want to make a change. This man was not like that. This man wanted to be a servant of God. He wanted to be a Christian. He wanted to do what was right before God and forget all about whatever I've done in the past. If it's not what the Bible teaches, I'm letting go of it. I'm going to follow what God has to say. And that's where you and I need to be. And that's who you and I need to find as we go about looking in this world. Understand that you did not become a Christian by default. By being born in a Christian nation, it's automatic. By the way, this is not a Christian nation and never has been. We had a lot more Christian morals when we got started than what we have now. But it never was Christian in the true sense of the word. You're not a Christian by another person's choice. I was sprinkled as a baby. Some people say, well, that's when you're saved from your sins. Original sin is washed away when you're sprinkled as a baby. But look at what we just read and compare that to the sprinkled baby. We've got a man asking questions. I didn't ask any questions. We got answers being given to those questions. I wasn't given any answers. We got a belief that is confessed. I didn't have any believing. I didn't have any confessing. We've got total immersion in water, and I got my head sprinkled on. Do you see some differences in those? I hope you do. And it's amazing to me that when the restoration movement was started, when people started going back to the Bible for all of their answers, one of the biggest issues that was debated, one of the hardest things to let go of, was sprinkling babies. And it's just because it gets so entrenched in us after so many years that we accept it without the Bible. And consequently, we're mistaken in doing so. We need to take the Bible and examine everything by it. Thirdly, you do not become a Christian by a feeling. A feeling better felt than told. You know, there are a lot of people, you ask them about their religion, well, I just can't really explain it. I can't put it into words. And they'll go on talking about how they had some kind of feeling and so on, and it's all very vague and nebulous and cloudy, and like Jerry sometimes talks about nailing Jell-O to the wall, you know, it just does not work. You just can't lay hold of any of that, what it is they're talking about. Let me ask you something. The Ethiopian eunuch went on his way rejoicing. Did he have a good feeling? Yes. Could he explain to somebody else how he got there? Yes. I heard Jesus being preached. I was baptized in response to that preaching. I believe Jesus Christ is the Son of God. It's not some feeling I can't explain to you. I can't talk about it. I don't really understand what happened. I want you to understand, he had the good feeling because he did what God said, not the good feeling in place of doing what God says. And there's a big difference in there that we have to lay hold of and try to help others to understand. Fourthly, you did not become a Christian by a miracle. God is no respecter of persons. If God gave you a miracle to make you a Christian, then He should have gave me one. That's unfair. He gave you one, didn't give me one. Well, God is no respecter of persons. And all of the individuals that we've read about, Saul of Tarsus, the Ethiopian eunuch, Cornelius, none of them were saved by a miracle. The miracle got the preacher and the hearer together so the gospel could be preached. But nobody was saved by a miracle. They were saved by hearing the gospel preached and obeying what it said. That's when they become a Christian. No one is saved by praying Jesus into your heart. And I know this is the most widely taught doctrine throughout our country, I suppose, in regard to the quote-unquote Christian ideas. But the Bible doesn't teach this. In fact, every time I hear that, I try to look for a Bible passage that somebody uses to try to explain this. Where do you get this doctrine that you pray Jesus into your heart, that you ask Him to become your personal Lord and Savior, and thereby you are saved? And most of the time, they don't have any passage. But I have heard two passages put forth. One is Luke, the 18th chapter, and verse 10. This is Jesus telling a story. Two men went up into a temple to pray. The one a Pharisee, the other a publican. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank Thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess. And the publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. Now, the idea that's being put forth is the idea that this individual says, I am a sinner, ask God to be merciful, and then he gets justified. And that's their basic argument for the way you're saved by praying through to salvation. Well, that's not true. First off, really, a prayer is not the emphasis. It's the humility that's the emphasis. Both men prayed, but one prayed exalting himself. The other prayed in humility. And as Jesus makes the point, he's talking about the one being exalted, the one being abased. He's making the point about humility. You've got to have humility in order to be saved. Well, if you've got humility, then like the Ethiopian, you're going to say, I don't understand the passage. Come up and teach it to me. Look, here's water. What's going to stop me from being baptized? If you're humble, you will do that. But if you're going to resist what God says, then you're not. And the problem is not the prayer. The problem is there's not enough humility to submit to the Word of God. We add one more point to that, and that is Jesus' story is about two Jews under the law of Moses. It's not about Christianity where baptism is necessary. Two men went into the temple to pray. Why the temple? Because that's where Jews go to pray. One was a Pharisee. What's that? That's one of those priests from the Jewish sect. One sect of the Jewish culture. Or what about the publican? Well, publican was a Jew that took money from the Jews in order to pay taxes to the Romans. These are Jews. When he bragged about himself, he said, I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I possess. Where did that come from? Old Testament. These were people that were Jews. And so however this guy is justified in God's sight really doesn't have anything to do with the gospel plan of salvation. And so it's not really the place to go to justify that false doctrine. The other one is in Acts the 10th chapter, if you turn there real quickly, verses 1 through 6, and this is about Cornelius. There was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of the band called the Italian Man. Now this is a Gentile. We mentioned before the first Gentile to be baptized, a Roman soldier. He's a good man. Verse 2 says, a devout man, and one that feared God with all his house, which gave much alms to the people, and prayed to God always. Was he saved because he prayed? No. Was he saved because he was a good man? No. If he was, that could be the end of the story. He could say, God saved him, and that's the end of the story. But that's not the end of the story. Verse 3. He saw in a vision, and evidently about the ninth hour of the day, an angel of God coming to him and saying unto him, Cornelius. And when he looked on him, he was afraid and said, What is it, Lord? And he said unto him, Thy prayers and thine alms are come up before a memorial before God. Therefore you are saved from your sins. Go on your way and rejoice. Oh, wait a minute. That's not in there, is it? No, it's not. But it would have to be in there for the doctrine they're teaching. He has prayed. He's got a vision from an angel. He wasn't saved from the prayer. He wasn't saved from the vision. Verse 5 says, And now send men to Joppa and call for one Simon whose surname is Peter. He lodgeth with one Simon a tanner whose house is by the seaside. He shall tell thee what thou oughtest to do. What does that mean? He's going to preach the gospel to you. He's going to tell you what God's requirements are for your salvation. The praying didn't get it done. The angels didn't get it done. Coming in contact with Peter's not going to get it done unless Peter preaches the gospel and he obeys it, which of course he does. We're not going to become a Christian by obeying the doctrines of men. We need to get the Word of God, either from a faithful preacher or reading it ourselves in His Word. Hopefully a combination of both. But that's the only way we're going to become a Christian. The only way is by hearing the truth about Jesus. Philip preached Jesus unto him. It's believing the gospel message. Before you can be baptized, you need to believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, Philip told him. You need to confess your faith. He says, I believe Jesus Christ is the Son of God. We need to make a confession of our faith. We need to repent of our sins. Now, that's not found in the Ethiopian instance, but that really doesn't matter because we find it in other places within the Bible. We need to be baptized and totally immersed in water, buried for our sins. And so our plan of salvation, which we preach, is actually a composite formed from the conversions in Acts. In Acts chapter 2, for instance, we have the command from Peter, repent and be baptized, every one of you. We have the confession found in the case of the Ethiopian. Acts chapter 9 talks about the conversion of Saul of Tarsus. That, as well as Acts 16, where we speak about the Philippian jailer, shows us that this baptism is something that needs to take place quickly. The Philippian jailer was baptized straight away. As Paul retells the events that took place in Acts chapter 9, he tells how Ananias told him, Why tarriest thou? Arise, be baptized, washing away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. This is something that should be done quickly. Why? Because you're not saved without it. Because your sins aren't washed away until it takes place. And any denomination that teaches you're saved and you can be baptized next year or next month or if you want to is wrong. That's not what the Bible teaches. Baptism is required for our salvation. And in Acts chapter 10, which we've already made mention to Cornelius, after the Holy Spirit comes upon them, Peter commanded them to be baptized. for the remission of their sins. Hope there's been something here that might be a benefit to you as you contemplate your own relationship with God. And if you've been calling yourself a Christian, but indeed you can't say how you ever got to be a Christian, or it's one of these ways that God has not authorized, recognize that you still are outside of the fold of God, and you need to respond to the Lord's invitation. We would love to assist you. The waters of baptism are available right behind us. We are floating for you to get into. We'd be more than happy to assist you in any way we can. If you'd like to become a Christian child of God this week, there's no finer thing to do with your time. If we can assist you at any time, this hour or later on, let us know while we stand, while we sing together to encourage you.